Have your Bibles with you. Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew chapter 12. Well, I begin reading at verse number 22. Matthew 12 and 22. We appreciate God's goodness to us. Matthew the 12th chapter. Begin reading at verse number 22. Matthew 12, 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And that's a real truth right there. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods? Except you first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Verse 30 is our text. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Now in verse 25, the scripture we just read, it says that Jesus knew their thoughts. Amen. Or he knew what they were thinking. And then for one of the few times in Jesus' ministry, he defended his authority. Many times Jesus never defended himself. But here's one of those exceptions where he spoke out. He had been charged with working through the power of Satan. But then he goes on and he gives three reasons why this couldn't be true. Verse 25 says, Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against himself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against himself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Amen. Otherwise, if he cast out devils by Satan, then Satan would be working against himself. Amen. Why would the devil have Jesus cast out and free one who was under Satan's control? To do so would divide. To do so would weaken and eventually destroy Satan's kingdom. Secondly, he brings this up. If he did it by Satan, whom did their followers do it by? He was working with the same afflictions they were. He worked with the same diseases they did. He worked with the same devil possessions they were working with. If he did it by the devil, how did they do it? If you say they did it by the power of God, amen, then how could I do it? They will be your judges. They will actually condemn your reasoning. Thirdly, by casting out the devil, he proved the kingdom of God had come. His work was through the power of God. And we know that Jesus Christ's work was, amen, so much superior than that of Satan's. Jesus had the ability to enter into Satan's world and bind him. Amen. That the captive could go free. Amen. And that's happened to many, many, many sitting right here today. Amen. When Jesus Christ entered the world, amen, of Satan, amen, and set us free. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. He prophesies of this very event. Isaiah 61 and 1 says this, "The Spirit of God, or the Lord God, is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Amen. We see here in the scripture the Messiah was going to open the prison house to them that are bound. Amen. Thank God he opened this prison house one day. Amen. And he opened up several other prison houses out here with people that were bound. Amen. If he was working through the power of Satan, then he could not offer them the kingdom of God. Satan cannot cast out Satan. Let's go to the book of Acts for just a moment. Let's look at the Apostle Paul in Acts the 19th chapter, verse 13 beginning. "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus," isn't this something? Who Paul preaches. Not them, but who Paul preaches. Who were they? Vagabond Jews who didn't even believe in Christ. What did they say? "We adjure you by Jesus, whom this Paul preaches." And there were seven sons, amen, of one Sceva, a Jew, chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered him and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" But who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them, prevailed against them, so that they fled of that house naked and wounded. Well, amen. Jesus I know. Paul I know. But who are you? Amen. It's very dangerous to try to work the work of God and not have God in your soul. It's very, very dangerous to preach Jesus Christ and not have Jesus Christ abiding within. And this was what the atmosphere was when Jesus said, "Those who are not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Somebody might say, what are you preaching on this morning? The fence rider. The fence rider. Amen. There's no riding the fence when it comes to serving God. People are trying it. They've tried it years ago. They tried it in the days of Jesus. They're trying it yet today. It's not anything new. Amen. But the results are always the same. There is no halfway house when it comes to serving God. There's no neutral ground. There's no living without making a choice in this life. One might say, and no doubt one's think it, whether they say it or not, I will suspend making a choice. But when it comes to serving Jesus Christ, listen to me, friend, he's not going to wait around while you hem and haw, amen, try to make a decision whether to serve him is right or wrong. Now, in our text, who was Jesus talking to? You always want to see the context on who he's talking to. Who's he talking to? Religious people. He's talking to the Pharisees. There are people yet today who would rather make a commitment to some religious organization than to make it to Jesus Christ. There's people that's committed to all kinds of denominations. They're committed to social clubs. They're committed here. They're committed there. Amen. They're committed everywhere but to Jesus Christ. To make a commitment to follow Jesus. Why is that? Why don't you want to make a commitment to following Jesus? It costs you. It costs you something. Amen. It costs you something more than just joining a church. Just joining a club or belonging, amen, to a social club. It calls what? For a full consecration to Him and Him only.
Very good.
The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, all these different religions, all these different groups had their religion. And they were not about to change. There are ones this morning, maybe even under the sound of my voice, that have their religion. And in that religion, it allows them to have a little of God and also a little of the world at the same time. But I say when we follow Jesus Christ, you've got to get off the fence. I want to talk to some of you young people this morning in school. Some of you young people need to get off the fence. Come on, come on. Hanging around the worldly guys and amen, so you take away your persecution from, amen, from being a Christian. See, you probably got the name, some of you might have the name. Well, they 10 God's acres. But I'd rather have the name, I'm a real Christian. They're a real Christian. Young people. There's young people at amen, I'm sure at all these schools, Licking Valley, Newark High, wherever you attend school, even in these colleges, that want God just as much as you want God. Amen. They want God just like you wanted God. Amen. And the only way that they're not going to get it in their, amen, they're not going to get it in their Sunday worship. They're not going to get it in their homes. If they ever get it, it's going to be, says, because God sent a child of God right into the school. And actually lived it before him. There is no right in the fence. Amen. Have yourself a reputation in the school as one that, boy, they really love God. Wouldn't that be a nice reputation to have? Or not one, well, they attend out there at God's acres. One that really loves God. And that's not only true with the young people at school. It's true in the workplaces. There's one thing I left. Now, not everybody liked me at Rockwell, that's for sure. But one image I left to those people, they cannot deny the fact that I love God and put Him first. They can't deny that part. They might not have liked me, and I got people in the congregation that don't care for me. But you can't deny the fact that I still love God. How about where you work? Are you known as a whiner, crybaby, complainer, grumbler? Amen. Going to work is not always a pleasant thing to do. I can remember many, many, many mornings. I told my wife, I don't even want to go to work because I knew what lied out ahead of me. But you know, when you always talk to God about it, He always seems to work the thing out. Amen. It's not pleasant going in those atmospheres. It's not pleasant going in there where it's almost an anti-God situation. But I tell you, there's where the witness needs to be. And I've had people come up to me since I've been out of the factory, and they've long since retired themselves, come up to me, amen, and really appreciated me in the factory. I was driving out through Southgate one day, and there's a gentleman out there who was a very, very good friend of mine. He was a foreman that I hired in under when I went to work at Rockwell. He was tough to work for, but I enjoyed working for him. I thought he's one of the greatest foremen ever at Rockwall. Well, he's up there in years now. He's probably 80-some years old. And I seen him walking in Southgate. And so I drove the car up close to the curb, rolled down the window, and I said, "Hey, Sam." He said, "Well, who's this?" I said, "You remember me, Roger." "Oh, yeah." And he came over to the car, and we talked a little bit, and he told me he walked through Southgate about every day, or sometime or another, if the weather permitting. And he was up there in years. I said, "Sam," I said, "you was a good supervisor at Rockwall." He said, "You know, Roger," he said, "you weren't too bad yourself." But I wanted to portray before him, amen, Christianity. Christianity is a thing I want him to remember me for. See, I used to run around with him. And then he saw the change that took place in my life. I went into Rockwall working for him. He come out of Rockwall working for me. Amen. But he saw Christ in my life. And that's what I want to portray. And that's what you young people need to portray. The schools are hungry. They're not letting you know that. Them young people aren't letting you know that. They're letting you know, amen, they're having a good time with all their, amen, with all the games they play and all the things like. Then why is suicide level up in many places? But they're hungry for the gospel. They'd love to see somebody that actually lived for God, not just talk about God, live for God. They've heard enough talk about God. They all know the Bible inside and out. But they don't see too many people that actually live the life of what they're talking about. Amen. I repeat this. When we follow Christ, there's no fence to ride. To refuse to support Jesus Christ is to give support to those who oppose him. Amen. He who stands aloof from good supports evil. Jesus said in verse 30, if you're not gathering, then you are scattering. Now, what's the gather means? Everybody knows what the gather means. It means to assemble people. What's it mean to scatter? It means to disperse people. Amen. The passage has a personal point of view. It says, he that gathereth, or he that scattereth. And your life is either attracting souls to the kingdom of God, or it's doing the opposite. It's dispersing souls. In our day and age, we have Christians that really won't stand for anything. And yet, they will fall for anything. They won't stand for anything. They'll fall for everything. And they want to ride the fence. Some ride the fence because of their friends. Can't take persecution. Cannot take it that somebody would actually, amen, think bad of them. Persecution. Some because of their friends, they got good friends, and their friends don't really want to serve God completely. They don't want to completely sell out. So you don't want to lose their friend. And so it causes you to ride the fence. But you know there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And that's Jesus Christ. Your life is either attracting souls to the kingdom. It's either building up the kingdom of God or dispersing souls. Amen. Now, there are some people that want to be remembered as a good old fella who didn't give anybody any trouble. Oh, he was a good man. He never said a bad word about anybody. He's a good fella. He always had something good to say about somebody. Well, all that may be good and all that may be well. That is a good attribute. But I'm saying there's nobody good that doesn't have Jesus Christ in their heart. Amen. Good old fella. But that's a far cry from the life of the prophet Elijah. 1 Kings 18:17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Here's that Elijah fella. What'd you come around for, Elijah? You got trouble again? I've heard about you, Elijah, and every place you go, there's trouble. Are he that troubleth Israel? The Jews crying out against Jesus said in Luke 23:5, and they were the more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching through all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. Amen. Here was, amen, two people we revere as great men of God. Amen. We're talking about Jesus and we're talking about Elijah. Amen. But in the Word of God, they were called troublemakers. And then in Acts the 17th chapter, we find Paul and Silas. And they were at Thessalonica. Amen. Where there was a synagogue of the Jews. The Bible says, he reasoned there for 3 Sabbath days out of the Scriptures. You see, if I've always contended that Paul, amen, he was no Barnabas. And Barnabas was no Paul. Paul was more a debater. Barnabas, we know, the son of consolation. Amen. But whenever they had a place to debate, or they had a place to go into the Scriptures, why? He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Amen. The Apostle Paul was the one that went into the synagogues. He's the one that did, amen, the debating. He called it debating, amen, or amen, going through the Scriptures. Well, here we find Paul and Silas at Thessalonica. And there was a synagogue of the Jews. He reasoned there 3 Sabbath days out of Scripture. And there's quite a stir that broke out, because the Gentiles were believing the gospel. So the Jews, amen, when they saw the Gentiles, amen, moved by the gospel, they were also moved, but they were moved with envy. Amen, against Paul and Silas. The Scripture says they assaulted the house of Jason, thinking the apostles were hid there, so they could bring them out before the city officials. And the charge was that they preached that there is another king besides Caesar. And the charge was that this king was Jesus. This king was Jesus. Acts 17 and 8 said they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. Amen. And I repeat again this morning, one's run remain a good old fella, not causing any stir at all among sinners of religious sects. Just get along with everybody. But I say to you this morning, the Christian doesn't go out of his way to look for trouble. On the contrary, he avoids it if possible. But if you're living right for Christ, trouble always finds you. Trouble always finds you. When you ride the fence of indecision, your life is ineffective. You're not effective. No one feels condemned around you. There's no definite stand about you. Ones at school wouldn't feel condemned around you. They'd feel they's right around one of their old fellas at school. At work, they don't feel bad around you. Amen. When they eat their meal, they can eat their meal and not have to worry about you praying around them. They don't feel condemned at all. But I'm saying, amen, you need to get off the fence and take a real stand for Jesus Christ. Amen. I can remember going to the cafeteria at Rockwell, and we had about around 20 minutes to a half hour to eat. And I was superintendent on second shift. So I went in and sat at the table with supervisors. And of course, you know, they're no different than I was. I would start right in eating when I wasn't saved. But when you take the time to save, next thing you know, you see them start. It may not be a real good prayer, but they're doing something other than what they were doing. Amen. And I'm not saying that to toot my horn. I'm just saying that when you actually get off the fence and stand for what's right, you're going to affect somebody. You're going to affect somebody. Amen. But when you're in the school, young people, do ones feel condemned around you? How about at work? Oh, I don't mean that they shake or quake in their boots when you walk around. But they do know they can't tell their smutty stories to you. They do know they can't show you smutty pictures. Amen. Ones who ride the fence are like Peter, who followed afar off, afraid of the outcome if he actually took a stand. A definite stand. But Jesus said, if you're not willing, you're scattering souls abroad. Matthew 7:13, Jesus explained, there's just two ways and two gates. And he said this, his desire is you enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate. Narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Not the gate, find life. Amen. Somewhere in life, listen to me, dear ones, somewhere in this life, you're going to be faced with the two ways. And you're going to be faced with the two gates. And you can't stay on the fence of indecision. To be with Christ means consecration of the heart. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I say it takes the same consecration to keep him as it does to find him. When your heart is not in following Christ, then it'll show up by your outward actions. You'll be scattering abroad. When you're not truly off the fence, you can get caught up in church problems. Amen. When you're not truly where you need to be, you're straddling the fence. You're going to be subject to a lot of church gossip. And you're going to be subject, amen, to the work of the enemy to draw you away stronger than you've ever felt it in your life. Your attitude toward Christ, His church, His leaders, His people will determine which side you're on at the judgment. At the judgment, there's two classes of people. There's no almost saved, almost lost. It's either saved or lost. You're either going to be on the right hand or on the left at the judgment. Listen to the words of Jesus. Matthew 25:32. Before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Verse 33, he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Well, there is a difference between a sheep and a goat. You all know that, of course, don't you? Literally speaking, there's a difference between a sheep and a goat, and spiritually speaking. John, the 10th chapter, Jesus tells us, verse 25, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. And what else did he say? I know them. What else? They follow me. How can you tell a sheep? Well, Jesus tells us of three different ways they are marked. They're marked in the heart. They're marked, amen, in their ear. They hear. Amen. And they're marked in their feet. They follow. Amen. And Jesus said, those who do not believe are not a sheep. We know that Paul, speaking to the Romans, said this, Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He mentions the heart. The heart, the real you, the center of man and women's affection. And he mentioned the ear. Jesus gave us ears. Amen. Ears to hear. Hearing the voice of Christ. And how did Jesus end his message to the seven churches of Asia? Amen. He ended it by saying, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Too many people today lend their ear to that which destroys the Spirit of God and does not edify. Then there are the feet. Following Christ, God's sheep walk in the light of the gospel. 1 John 1:7 says, we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Is our walk necessary? Listen, dear one, there's a lot in the Word of God about our walk. There's a lot of scriptures that talk about our walk in the Word of God. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Then Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then again in Romans 13:13, Paul writes this, let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk, how? By faith, and not by sight. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God is interested, church, in our walk this morning. He said to walk in newness of life, not after the flesh, honestly, and by faith, and also in the Spirit. And it's going to make a difference at the judgment between whether you're a sheep or a goat, and how you walked with Christ. Riding the fence. I'm afraid many just don't want to commit yourself either way. You don't have no problem with church people, and you don't have no problem with worldly people. You just don't want to actually commit your way. 1 Kings 18, we know the story well. Verse 21 talks about Elijah. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? Now this is the opinions. If the Lord be God, follow him. If you believe that the Lord is God, you should be following him. Now if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, what? Not a word. A fence rider never amounts to too much for God until he climbs down off the fence and takes a definite stand for truth and that which is right. They're never effective for God, nor for the work of God, till again they take a definite stand for that which is right. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. We're in a battle, church, and it does matter which army you're in. It matters. It matters what army you're in. You're in a battle, and you're in a battle regardless what army you're in. Amen. But I'd rather be on the winning side. I'd rather be on the army that's definitely going to win. Amen. We're either a servant of Jesus Christ or an instrument of Satan. Somebody said, "Now I'm not really serving God, but I'm not against him." That's not what the Bible says. You either gather or you scatter. It all depends on the condition of your heart. It's time to come down off the fence. Humble yourself and stand as you ought in the army of the Lord. Your soul, souls that you have influence over, your brothers and sisters are dependent on you that you will do that which is right. You want to have a spiritual family? Then you need to be a role model in the home. Amen. You need to be a role model in the home and in the kingdom of God. People want to raise their children right. Amen. They want their children to go to Sunday school. And yet there's wrangling and jangling and fighting and scrapping in the home. That hadn't ought to be. You want to raise your family right? Be a role model in the home. Live what you preach to them. Show them how to live for God. See, that, amen, growing up, a little child doesn't know how to live for God. They're wholly dependent on their parents. The first one they see when they come into this world is their mother, their father. And that's who they've got until they come to an age where God begins to deal with them. Amen. And knowing about living for God is just what they see in their parents. Amen. Just don't tell your children come to Sunday school. Bring them to Sunday school. Don't force your children to make a decision between mother and dad. Both, amen, are needed. A mother is needed and a dad is needed. Amen. And there is a government in the home. The man, Sam, you listen to me, is the head of the home. The wife is to be submissive. You get that, Elena? All right. She knows that well. She's heard me preach enough. But when they get out of that role, when they get out of that, amen, when they get out of sync, so to speak, amen, the home becomes chaos. The wife can't make her husband live for God. Amen. The husband can't make his wife live for God. Amen. But you can live for God yourself. My wife didn't make me live for God. She just witnessed to me. I had to make the choice myself. Too many women boss their husband around. You got to do this. You're not even saved, and you're not this or that. You need to keep your mouth off of them. Amen. Keep your mouth off of them. If they're not living for God, they know they're not living for God. They don't need you to trumpet it. They've got a conscience. There's the Spirit of God that'll talk to them. But there's women all the time trying to overhaul their husbands, and the husbands continually trying to overhaul their wives. Leave each other with God and serve God yourself.
Yes.
Somebody said, "I don't agree with that." Well, it's right whether you agree with it or not. I didn't preach it because I thought you agreed with it. Preach it because I feel it's right. Too many women, and men also, amen, try to tell their husband or their wife how they should live. Amen. And it causes a friction in the home. It causes chaos in the home. And instead of, amen, bringing them to Christ, you drive them farther away. And next thing you know, what happened? There's a separation. And then a divorce. And then the children are left to have to decide who to go with, mom or dad. Who's right, mom or dad? They know both of them can't be right. And usually neither one of them are right. Amen. You need to be one that your children could model after. And that your wife, the wife or husband, can have complete confidence in you. Your husband, your wife, your family, all depend on it. And Jesus is waiting this morning for some to come down off indecision and ineffectiveness and start doing that which is right. Being a fence rider is a miserable state. It's a miserable state to be in. Not really for God completely, nor really against Him completely. But the Scripture says this, we're either gathering or scattering, we're not doing both. We're in one category or another. I'm ready to close out the message. God is willing to help you to overcome your shortcomings, but you've got to be willing to own them and to ask Him. He's for you living right, and He has the power to help you do just that. Then you can be effective in your walk with Jesus and your life. You'll be able to face God as one who gathers